2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manners of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and in psalteries and in timbrels, and on cornets and on cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day." And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Thus reads God's word, and we know he will add his blessing to it just now. Last time we looked at David, we'd been looking at those verses in 1 Samuel 31 where we noted the end of an era, because we noted the end of King Saul's life. We thought about a very sad omission, because when this man Saul spoke to David nearing the end of his journey, he said, "Behold, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." How many people in our day and generation could say that honestly, when they come to the end of their journey through life and they're going out into eternity and they look back down through the annals of time and see the life that they've lived, and then to have to say of themselves, "I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." That was tragic as far as Saul was concerned, for he was a man whose life held so much by way of potential. And of course, 1 Samuel 31 ended with a very sad account. As the Philistines defeated Israel, killed Saul's 3 sons, Saul took a sword and fell in it. Then the Philistines came, took off his head, hung his body on a wall in Beth-shan. And here's a tragic, tragic end to a life that could have been so much different. "Behold, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." But today we come here to the verses we've read in 2 Samuel 6, where we know David and the Ark of the Covenant. To begin today, let me fill in just a little bit of detail on what has happened in the interim period. No doubt the death of Saul and his 3 sons had hurt David deeply. He was greatly moved, and then he's engaged in a number of different battles as he waited for the Lord to show him the next step for his life. But the nation was moving on, and we discover that there's wars between the house of David and the house of Saul. Many, unfortunately, lost their lives during that time, and in those battles it became very clear that the house of Saul was becoming weaker while the house of David was becoming stronger. Then in 2 Samuel 5, David is anointed as king over, first of all, Judah, whom he served for 7.5 years. And then he's anointed as king over all of creation. And here's what it says of David at that time. In 2 Samuel 5:10 it says, "David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about going on. going on with the Lord. It's about growing up in Christ and getting to know Him better. It's about going out to serve Him and giving Him the very best that you and I have. David went on and he grew great. Why? Because the Lord of hosts was with him. However, that's not the story when it comes to the life of the nation. And that's made very clear in these verses here in Samuel 6, when we see David in Jerusalem and his immediate concern is for the Ark of the Covenant. Now remember that during Saul's reign, Saul unfortunately had disobeyed God. He began to do his own thing. He began to lose one battle after another. And we discover that the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant and it had been away now from Israel for about 70 years. And although the nation at that time had often turned their back on God, and although they had even at one stage turned around and said to God, "We don't want you anymore. We want a king to rule over us to be like the other nations," the presence of God had been removed from them with the Ark of the Covenant that had been removed. Because that Ark was central to the worship of the people. It was symbolic of the presence of God in their midst, and it had gone. I want you to note three simple things this morning as time permits. I want you to note, first of all, here an important occasion. An important occasion. When David set up his home and government in Jerusalem, he quickly realized that the Ark of the Covenant was missing. There was now no central place for worship amongst the people. And David felt, as leader, and rightly so, that it was time now to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the hands of the Philistines, to bring it back to the place of worship here in Jerusalem, where David had made his home. You know what David learned on this occasion was to prove to be a valuable experience for him. Now, some of you might be asking today, especially perhaps those of you who are young in the faith, what are you talking about when you talk about the Ark of the Covenant, and why was it so important to the people? Well, very quickly, take your mind back to the days of Moses. Way back in the days of Moses, God gave Moses the original blueprint regarding the Ark of the Covenant. It was simply a chest or a box that was made of wood, rectangular in shape. It was gold-plated both within and without. The top of the cover, or the cover of the ark, was called the mercy seat. And that ark had three very important objects. There was a golden jar that contained the manna from the wilderness, a reminder of God's dealings with them during their wilderness wanderings. There was Aaron's rod, and there was also the tablets of stone. But the interesting thing is this, that when God spoke to his people of old through Moses, he said this. He said, "I will meet with you and I will commune with you above the mercy seat." So while our worship today is very different, if we were to put ourselves in the shoes of these ancient people, the Ark of the Covenant was very important to them. And here we pick up the story where David wants to return the Ark of the Covenant to its rightful place after some 70 years. And you'll see what this whole occasion meant to the people. If you look at verses 1 to 5 very quickly, you can read them while I continue to speak, and you'll discover that David gathers together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 of them. And they're going to go out and bring the Ark home, and they set the Ark in a new cart. They bring it out of the house of Abinadab at Gibeah, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord to all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, harps, psalteries, timbrels, cornets, and cymbals. Now I want you to pause for a moment here. Because you see, this was an important occasion for the people. It was so important in the life of these people that it turns into one of celebration and praise. Why? Because there is nothing more important to the people of God than knowing that God is in the midst. They now have the ark in their possession.
They're coming along the road and they're making their way back again to Jerusalem. And the presence of God has returned, albeit in their minds, because the ark is before them. And this is a time of great celebration for them, just to know that they're enjoying the presence of God. You'll note the people are ecstatic. They're enjoying the occasion. The ark is coming home to where it belongs. The sound of music is ringing in the ears of the people. I can see David coming, leading them home, and his heart is skipping a beat. And all in all, this was a time for great celebration amongst the people. Now, beloved, there are two things about this that you and I ought to write upon our hearts this morning, and it's this. If we are anything else, we ought to be, first of all, a people who enjoy the presence of God in our midst. That's why we meet. Oh yes, it's great to meet with each other, and it's great to meet for fellowship, and it's great to meet for outreach, and it's great to have all the different departments and the work ticking over and going on week by week. Why we meet here is to meet with God. To have that conscious sense of God's presence in the midst of His people. For if God's not here, what's the point in us being here? This is about meeting in the presence of God. And if there's one thing that we as God's people should crave for today and pray for today and plead for today, it's the presence of God in our midst. Because without Him, everything else we do, it's off the flesh and it's a waste of time. That's the first thing. But the second thing is this. If there is another thing that the people of God ought to be today, it's a people of praise. It's a people who worship and who celebrate the goodness and the greatness and the grace and the mercy and the love of our God. After all, we have so much to thank Him for today. Have you said this morning when you got out of bed and you come along to the Lord's house, oh, I wish to goodness I hadn't come here the day. Why? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with your relationship with God? What's wrong with your heartbeat? What's wrong with all the remembrances of Calvary and the goodness of God all down through the years? If there's anything today, your heart should be abounding with gratitude. You should today be bursting at the seams with praise and worship to God. Because that's what the people of God are to be. We ought to have so much to be thankful for, individually and collectively, as the people of God. You know something? It seems today that we have lost our song. And in church life in so many places today, we've lost sight of what really matters as far as the worship of God is concerned. By our attitudes and by our actions, we've lost our sense of God's presence. And very often we come and we simply go through the motions with God. That's a tragedy. And I'll tell you something else. Stephen has been talking to the boys and girls about the attacks of the devil and the need for them to put on their armor. We've allowed ourselves to be so sidetracked by the devil that we have lost sight of the real reason why we come together. And things that shouldn't matter are hindering our view of God. Now, everyone's entitled to their own preferences and their own ideas and their own understanding about so many things. I know that worship is a very complex issue for many people today. But we spend far too much time discussing the value of screens or no screens. We spend far too much time discussing whether to use a hymn book, sing from the overhead, whether a hymn's a hymn or it's a song, whether it's old or whether it's new. We spend far too much time debating the need and the nature of musical instruments and all these things. And all the time the devil has our heads and our hearts on these things. And here's a God whom we've come to worship, and we simply go through the motions of bringing him, whatever else I've got in my heart today after a week of turmoil and trouble, I'll give God the rest. But the point is, we're here to give God the best. The best. Whilst we might all have our own ideas about worship and what we do and what we shouldn't do, in the middle of all of this, we not only lose the spirit of worship, we lose sight of the one whom we came to worship in the first place. And oh, today to be a people of praise, a people who know that God is in the midst and that to bless real good. An important occasion. Here's the second thing. A disobedient action. Just as everything is going so well, and the people are coming with a celebration of praise, all of a sudden things turn to a difficult situation. Look at verses 6 to 9. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And then it says this. Listen, note it. Think about it. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" I picture this in your mind for a moment. Here's the ark being put on a new cart. It emphasizes that, a new cart. And here they are, and they're bringing it down the road, and it's being led by the two sons of Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahio. And then the oxen stumble, and it seems as if the ark is going to fall out. Uzzah puts his hand to steady it. God strikes him down dead. And I might say this morning, from our point of view, that was the sensible thing to do. Not to strike him down dead, but to put his hand out to steady the ark, lest it fell out of the cart. But from God's point of view, the whole thing was wrong from the very beginning. You see, as far as the Ark of the Covenant was concerned, along with some of the other details I've given you very briefly this morning, there were some other important things that the people should have remembered. At the base of the Ark, at each corner, there was a ring that was made out of gold. Through these rings, poles were inserted so that the Ark could always be carried on the shoulders, so that no human hand could touch it. In fact, in Numbers 4, we're told that the Levites were not allowed to touch it. God had clearly told Moses that as far as the furniture of the tabernacle was concerned, the work had to be done by the Levites. The Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on poles on the shoulders of the Levites. You can read that in Exodus 25. But the point is this, that the Ark of the Covenant was absolutely holy. It was set apart for God, and that's why his instructions needed to be obeyed. Should we today not remember the importance of this? This isn't just a story. This is a story with important lessons. Now, we want the presence of God amongst us. But if we don't, I don't know why you're here. We want the power of God to be evident amongst us. We long surely for the blessing of God upon us. And if that is to be the case, then things need to be done His way. And things need to be done for His glory alone. And whatever you and I think about, not just our worship, whatever you and I think about our ongoing walk with God and how we approach holy things, the fact is this, what God says is the most important thing of all. And we need to be very careful today, especially those of us who are engaged in all kinds of different activities for God. We need to be careful that we just don't trifle with holy things. It isn't a matter of, well, you know, this is a new generation. We want to be relevant. We've got to be relevant. But we can't trifle with holy things. We can't throw God's word to the side and do what we like and expect God to bless it. It just doesn't work. It shouldn't happen. What we need to do is to spend time alone with God and find out what it is that God wants from us. And when He tells us, then do it. Not do it with the attitude, but Pastor, where will this lead me? It doesn't matter where it leads you and me, as long as God knows and God's leading and God's directing and God's in control. If Abraham had have taken that particular viewpoint, when God said to him, Abraham, I want you to leave here and go to a place that I'll show you, and Abraham had have said, but Lord, I'm not going till you tell me where it is. He'd never have left Haran. He would never have had the experience of this deepening, developing faith that was part of his ongoing walk with God. If he had have said, Lord, I'll go, but you show me the end result, he'd never have been away. He went. And God led and God blessed, and yes, he made mistakes. Of course he did. And there were times he failed. Yes, he did. But this is a man who through his failures had his faith increased and deepened and his walk with God in such a state that when God sends him up Mount Carmel and says, I want you to offer up your son to me, Abraham says, Lord, I'll do it. Only a man of faith could do that. How did he get his faith? Sitting in Haran? No, he got it on the road with God. That's what it's about. Seeking Him. Following Him. Doing things His way. And sometimes we just need to put our toes into the water by faith and move on and let God open up the way for us. We just can't do things the way that we want because it suits us. We just can't cast God's word aside to do things our way because it happens to be easier or maybe more exciting. And we can't do things in a half-hearted way and expect the blessing of God to flow. I'm going to say this to all of us, to me, and all of us who handle God's word, whether it's to children, young people, whether it's from a pulpit in this church or any other church, you make sure you prepare God's word well before you hand it over to somebody else. This isn't like a packed lunch that you get up before a meeting, 10 minutes before it, write something down on a page and go out and do it. This is about preparation of heart and life, rightly dividing the word of truth and giving God the honor that He deserves. It's about Him. We just can't do God's work in any old way to suit our own tastes. If we do, we can. But it will never have God's approval on it. How often have we been so hasty? And how often have we been guilty of simply pushing our own spiritual cart, a new cart, spiritual cart down the road in the name of Christ. And yet all we did was done in the energy of the flesh. An important occasion. A disturbing incident. An underlying principle. When Uzzah died, David was angry. He was angry because of what the Lord had done to Uzzah, And yet as David displayed his anger at what God had done, he failed to realize it was God who was angry with David. And God was angry because of the way that David had done this. And God was angry because the people had been disobedient. And God was angry because they didn't carry it out in his way. God had already given them all the instructions they needed. They knew the law. They knew that God had met with Moses. They knew the principles that governed the life of the nation. And now they hadn't obeyed them. And David's angry? No, God's angry with David. And then it says this in verse 9, and this is where I believe David began his journey of being a man after God's own heart. It says David was afraid of the Lord that day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He stopped. And he assessed the situation. And he asked the question, how then can I bring the ark of God safely home again? I don't think there's any doubt that we live in a nation today where the fear of God is gone. It is gone. Right at the very top of government, to the man on the street, the fear of God has gone. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, you could almost live with that because that's the real world. But I have a great fear that the fear of God is quickly disappearing from God's people too. Sin's not sin anymore. Instead of dealing with those areas of our lives that we know are wrong and dealing with them before God deals with us, we tend now to keep pushing the barriers back. Maybe God doesn't see. Maybe God doesn't know. Maybe God will remain patient. Of course he sees. He knows everything. And he's a God who abounds in patience. His heart is full of compassion. He's a long-suffering God. But there'll come a day when God will draw a line in the sand and he'll say, no more. No more. And sometimes we tell those who are unconverted, and rightly so, that God has drawn a line in the sand regarding your sin and you'll not pass over it and you'll flaunt yourself in sin in the sight of God and you'll get on with your life with no thought of God and one day God will take you away from your sin altogether and your sin will have cost you your soul. You'll have slipped out into a lost eternity. Don't flaunt yourself in the sight of God and think that God doesn't care. God cares so much that he sent his son to die that your sin might be dealt with. That's how much God cares. Calvary, that cross, a man who knew no sin, taking the sinner's place, that's how much God cares about sin. That's how much God hates it. If you're not saved today, don't flaunt yourself in sin as if God's an old man in the sky that doesn't care about you. God cares. If it wasn't for his great heart of love, he might well have cut you off forever. But child of God, don't ever lose your fear of God. Ever. I used to visit an old man. He was just over 90 before he died. And not long before he died, we were talking one day. And I said to him, I said, Bobby, I says, you've maintained this walk with God all your years. He says, John, I always remembered two things I'd never lose. I said, what was that? He said, I've never lost my sense of need. I've never lost my fear of God. Of you? Of I? David was afraid of the Lord that day. And rightly so. He might have been mad and his heart filled with anger at what God did, but the fact is that God was displeased. What happened? Well, as the story unfolds, David attempted the recovery of the ark again. For 3 months it had sat in the home of Obed-Edom. The presence of God in that home had brought one blessing after another, and they told David what had happened, and David then went to recover the ark again. How did he do it? The way God told him. 1 Chronicles 15, verses 1 to 13 tells the story. This time, instead of a new cart, this time, instead of anybody leading, the Levites came. And through the rings, they inserted the poles, and they lifted it, and they carried it. Just the way God had said long time before. What happened? They brought it safely home. Alan Redpath, former pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, amongst other places, he said this: what a difference it makes when the Lord's work is done in the Lord's way. You see, no matter how simple the details might seem to us, it's important if we're going to be successful and go on with God and grow great in Him, that we do things God's way. That's why I believe this was the making of David, that man after God's own heart that God wanted him to be. He learned what it was to fear the Lord. You see, at the end of the day, and I'll close with this, no matter how much we talk about our love for God, no matter how many songs we sing of our love for God, no matter how many sermons we preach on our love for God, the proof of our love for God is our obedience to Him. It's our obedience to Him. It might well be that some of us are going nowhere spiritually this morning, because we've forgotten about Him. I'm not suggesting for one moment that your life is marked with total disobedience. But what I'm simply saying is this, that perhaps you or I have got to the stage where no longer do we every morning pray and seek the Lord's will and read the Lord's word and say, Lord, what will you have me to do today? We can sing all we like about our love for God, but the Lord blesses those who are prepared to live in obedience to Him. You might say, Pastor, hold on a moment. I'm happy with my portion. I'm really enjoying my Christian life. That's good. But the most important thing is this. Is God pleased with it? Is God pleased with how I live? With what I do in His name? Is God pleased with how I go about my business for Him? Is God pleased with every aspect of my life? Even the wee things that others don't see. And even wee things that I think don't even matter. Is God pleased? One step forward in obedience is worth years of studying about it, someone has said. And this is what Richard Baxter says. He says, Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I live or die. To love and serve Thee is my share, and this Thy grace must give. An important occasion. Should you and I not long for the presence of God today? Are you happy just with the norm and the routine? I'm not. For I want to know and experience the presence and the power of God more than anything. A disturbing incident. My trifling today with holy things. Have I lost my fear of God? An underlying principle. Anything we do must be done God's way. And it must be done for God's glory. Now let's pray. Father, I acknowledge today the many times, our Father, when failures have marked my life. If we were honest, there are many times when all of us have lost sight of you. Done our own thing, gone our own way. Even at times we've trifled with holy things. Without realizing how much that displeases you. These moments of quietness just now, our Father, search our hearts. And grant, O God, that we might be determined in expressing our love to you, that we might be willing to live in obedience to you. And if there are areas in our lives today, both in the pulpit and the pew, that need changing, Father, would you give us the grace so to do? We long so much that you would rend the heavens and come down amongst us, and that you would revive our hearts afresh, we pray in Jesus' name.